Back from vacation, I think. Amen. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. We're going to be in the book of Malachi. And so if you want to open up to that, if you have your lesson from 2 weeks ago, it was entitled The Witness of God. That's on chapter 3 of Malachi. And we'll go through and fill in the blanks. So if you didn't have that, you can get up to date with that lesson. And then the new lesson for tonight is entitled Preparing to Meet God. And so that will end out the book of Malachi in chapter 4 of Malachi. We've looked at so far the love of God, the name of God, the covenants of God, and the witness of God. And so tonight we're going to be looking at preparing to meet God. So I'll give you a chance to get your Bibles open and get ready there, and then we'll get started. Hopefully people are on live stream, ready to go. Amen. You already ate your dinner. You're ready to pay attention to the Word of God. Amen. So the witness of God in Malachi chapter 3. Let me give you the fill-ins up to the point where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we talked about the revelation of God in verses 1 through 6. On the revelation of God, in verse 1, we talked about the preparation for the Lord. And this matter of preparing for the coming of the Lord was prophesied by Isaiah. Yeah, okay. And so, Tommy, can you see that okay on the live stream? You can't? Technical difficulties here, folks. Trying to make sure the screen is clearer so you can, if you're at home watching, you can take better notes. And so the revelation of God involved the preparation for the Lord that was prophesied by Isaiah and was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. And as he came, he was preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And certainly when Christ came on the scene, he was preaching the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the preparation of the Lord. Then we talk about the presentation of the Lord. The first advent, that's when Jesus was born, the first advent was in grace. And God sent his Son in this world to save sinners. And he extended his grace towards us in that his Son would come into the world and take all of our sins upon him, and the judgment of God would rest upon Christ, and we would be able to be delivered and set free because of God's grace towards us. The second advent, however, that's when Jesus comes again. We talked about the second advent would be in justice. There's so much talked about in the world in which we live right now in reference to justice. Social justice and all kinds of different justice. Well, there'll be justice when Jesus Christ comes, because man's going to have to stand before the Almighty God, and they're going to have to give an account for their life. And the eternal judge of all the earth in Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so the second advent of Christ will be in justice. And then we talked about in verse 3, the proclamation of the Lord. And the proclamation of the Lord, the process of proclaiming Christ was the cleansing and purification. And I think many times we forget that God is a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And the declaration or for revealing who Christ was had the process of cleansing and purification. We remember Jesus would go to the temple and he would upset the money changers and drive them out. Why? Because it was a purification of the temple. And so there's a process of cleansing and purifying. When we get saved, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a process in which we grow and mature in our walk with God, and that's through the cleansing and purification of Christ in us. Then we looked at the product. What is the outcome of this cleansing and purification? And the outcome was a righteous offering. And that's why Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. And he says this, holy, holy, holy and acceptable. And so the product of Christ in us is that we are pure because we receive the righteousness of Christ, and we can live that out. So the proclamation of the Lord. Then in verse 4, we talked about the purification of the Lord. The purification of the Lord, it provides that which is pleasing to God. And then we talked about it compares to that which was formerly offered to God. And so the purification of the Lord. Then in verse 5 and 6, I don't want to be too long on this. I need to get done so I can do the lesson for tonight. On verse 5 and 6, we look at the punishment of the Lord. And the punishment of the Lord is he's a witness for his people. He is the one who defends us. He is the one who stands for us. And so the witness of God is that Christ is a witness for his people. But he's also a witness against the wicked. And in our chapter, it lists this matter of sorcerers and adulterers and false swearers and oppressors. And we talked about all of those things a couple of weeks ago. And you can look up those words and pray about it and see what God is saying in reference to how God has a witness against the wicked. And we often look at the wicked and we get frustrated with life because we think, well, they're getting away with all these things. They're not getting away with anything because God has a witness against them. And so we see the punishment of the Lord. Then in verse 6, we talked about the permanence of the Lord. In other words, he has no beginning, he has no end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Everything is consumed upon the fact that Christ is eternal in his being. And so we are secure in the fact of the permanence of Christ. Then we talked about in verse 7 through 15, the robbing of God. And in verse 7, we looked at man's ignorance will cause him to refuse to repent towards God. And people will say, well, I don't need to get right with God. I don't believe in God. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the reality of who they are and who Christ is. And we will rob God in our ignorance. And so we need to be aware of the fact of who Christ is and who we are and what God desires for us. And so the robbing of God is out of the ignorance of man. Man's selfishness, the letter B there in that passage, man's selfishness will cause him to refuse to give to God. And oftentimes when we have had people over the years and, oh, you Baptists, all you want to do is take an offering all the time. No, that's not true. We just want to obey God. We want to be a help to others. We want to reach out to folks that are in need. We certainly want to glorify our God, Father in heaven. He has demonstrated to us how to give and that he gave his only begotten son. And so he has commanded us and led us in this matter of giving. So when man is selfish, he will refuse to give to God. And then let her see there, man's repentance. This is verse 10 and 12 of chapter 3. Man's repentance will cause him to receive the blessings of God. And I'm thankful that Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, so men to give in thy bosom. And so when we repent of our selfishness, we repent of our ignorance, and we surrender ourselves to God, now then we start falling in line with the commands and direction that God gives us in how we live our Christian life. And because of that, then we can begin to enjoy the blessings of God. And then in verse 13 through 15, was the verses that we ended off with a couple of weeks ago, man's words will reveal his lack of commitment to God. And so he deals with the words of man and words of man. To dispute with God is to be against him. Now, oftentimes people want to debate about everything, and it's wonderful to debate. But people oftentimes want to debate about the Word of God. They want to debate or dispute who God is. But wait a minute, God, if you dispute with who God is, you're taking a stand against the Lord. And so to dispute is to be against God. We also talked about to despise the service of God is to be against him. And either you're for him or you're against him. People always want to have it both ways. We like to have one foot in the world, one foot in the church, so to speak. You can't have it both ways. To despise the service of God is to put yourself in a position against God. And that's what verse 14 told us. And then we talked about verse 15. To determine the wicked as good is to be against God. And oftentimes people say, well, you know, they might not be saved, but they're a good person. Not according to the scriptures. There's none good, no, not one. And we try to soothe our conscience, so to speak, by trying to identify people and determine people are good when the Bible declares that every one of us are sinners and need to be saved, need to be forgiven, and we need new life in Christ. And so being able to see the witness of God in two aspects in that chapter, the revelation of God, and then, of course, this matter of robbing God. Well, the last thought is in verse 16 through 18. So this Malachi chapter 3 in verse 16, notice there is a record of the remnant. In verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And so there is a record of the remnant of those that love the Lord and pursue God. The interesting thing is that there, throughout history and throughout time and throughout the Word of God, there is always a remnant that is faithful and true to the Lord. And God is aware of it. In Psalm 33, in verse 18, says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And oftentimes we think, well, God doesn't care about me, and God's not aware of what I'm going through. Now, that's not true. There is always a remnant, a record of the remnant that love the Lord and are faithful to Christ. Even during the tribulation period. And I'm going to be preaching on some things and aspects of the tribulation period this Sunday. And even during the tribulation period, there's a remnant of people that will be faithful to God and will serve the Lord. And God is aware of who they are. And oftentimes you say, well, God doesn't know where I am. God doesn't know what I'm going through. Oh, yes, it is. His eyes are upon you. Now, he knows everything that you're feeling. He knows everything you're going through. And he is a comforter to those that are the ones that love him. So the remnant of God, there is a record that is established. Let her be there. There is a reward for the remnant. In verse 17 says, and they shall be mine. Boy, that's a good message in itself. They shall be mine. You understand, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. You're owned by the Lord. You're bought with a price. And God says, you're mine. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And so God has a reward for each and every person who has trusted him as their Savior. We have eternal life. That's a blessing. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that they're the judgment seat of Christ. What is that? We're going to be receiving rewards for our labor for God, for our living for the Lord. I've had people over the years a few times, I've had people just say, when you try to lead them to the Lord, they're like, well, what's in it for me? Well, if nothing else, you got eternal life. If nothing else, you're not going to have to spend eternity in judgment in hell. But the reality is, beyond that process, beyond that experience, God has promised that he has rewards for us when we get to heaven for serving him. So there is a record of the remnant, and there is a reward for the remnant. And of course, he's speaking directly to Israel. And he's revealing to Israel that God knows who they are, where they are, what they're experiencing, and that God will bless them as they continue to serve him. And then verse 18, there is a return by the remnant to judge righteously.
In verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And certainly in the New Testament, there's so many different passages that deal with this concept that, wait a minute, there is the righteous and there is the wicked. The righteous are going to stand before God. The wicked are going to stand before God. God is going to call his children into his home in heaven, and he's going to bless them and reward them. But beyond that, God is going to rule and reign with us. I think of Jesus Christ coming again. The saints of God that have trusted the Lord are going to come with him and are going to reign in this world. And it's going to be an exciting time. But Israel is going to return to their land. Malachi is reminding them that God's going to bring them into their land, and God is going to bless the righteous, and they're going to be able to serve the Lord righteously as he directs them and living in this world and being a witness of who God is and how God will bless Israel. Oftentimes people will say, well, how do you really know that the Bible is true? I say one word, Israel. Oh, how do you know that God is real? One word, Israel. I mean, you look at everything that has been stated prophetically in the Bible in reference to Israel, and you see that all that has been done throughout the centuries against Israel, and you just see Israel there. One word sums it up. It's Israel. And it's because of the fact that God said, I have a witness. And the witness of God is Israel, his people that he called that they might be a nation that he would bless the world through. And we have the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because of Israel. So the remnant of God. Don't ever think that God has forgotten you or God is not aware of you or that God doesn't have a reward for you, because God has shown us through the life of Israel and the prophet Malachi how God will deal with us. He has not forgotten us. Well, chapter 4, he literally tells them now, you need to get ready to meet God. He's saying the Lord has a witness before you, and God has certainly revealed his love to you, and he's revealed his name to you. His covenants are clear to you. Now you need to get ready to meet the Lord. And I think of one thing that really is impressed upon my heart as I'm working on my message for Sunday is, in reference to all that is going on in the world, it is like we are in a pressure cooker that is pressing upon us to say, you need to get right with God. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. And Israel needed to be prepared to meet their God. So our text verse, it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so preparing to meet God. It has been said that the Old Testament is expectation. You know, everything that was written in the Old Testament was written so that they might be able to look forward to what God was going to do. You think of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah that would come. It was all instilling in the heart of Israel an expectant heart, an expectation of what God's going to do. I think sometimes we as Christians forget that God wants us to be expecting something from the Lord. We're looking for that our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spirit of expectation. And oftentimes we get so mired down with everything that goes on in life that we lose our hope. We lose the expectation of what God's going to do. So the Old Testament has been considered as being expectation, while the New Testament is realization. So everything in the Old Testament that they were hoping to see and hoping to experience in the New Testament becomes real. It's real time. It's reality being fulfilled because of the presence of Christ. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so the reality is that Jesus Christ came into this world, the eternal Son of God, who is the creator of all things, and fulfilled every prophecy that is in the Old Testament. And so the realization that we're living in real time and reality of who Christ is, what he has accomplished, and as the church of Jesus Christ, our expectation is to a real experience that the trumpet of God's going to sound and we're going to be caught up in the glory. And so we need to live in the reality of that. Israel had longed for the kingdom to be restored. Because of God's delay, they questioned God's love and justice. And isn't that typical of human nature? When God is not moving in our time frame and God is not doing what we desire for him to do, we start to question, does God love me? And the reality is God's love for you doesn't change. And so Israel was questioning God's love and his justice. They began to gripe and complain about everything. You know, it's interesting how quickly the Israelites were griping and murmuring, complaining about Moses when Moses, through the power of God, brought them out of bondage in Egypt. They really didn't have anything to gripe and complain about when you think of all that they left behind when they left Egypt and as they were pressing forward to go to the promised land. But when we think that God doesn't care, when we think that God's delays are God's denials, we have a tendency to think that, wait a minute, God doesn't love me and he's not just in dealing with these things, and so my life, I just don't even know what my life is or who God is at working in my life. And we begin to develop a spirit that Israel had. God exposes their sin and calls for repentance. This little chapter, there's only six verses in this little chapter, but God is reminding them that he wants them to repent and turn back to him. The chapter closes with a promise and a curse in verse 6. Then after Malachi chapter 4, in verse 6, there is over 400 years of silence. God does not talk to Israel again. There's not a prophet to reveal God's word. There is not a prophet that's going to present what God desires for Israel for over 400 years until John the Baptist comes on the scene and Jesus Christ is born and the Messiah has come. And I think sometimes when we fall into the trap of Israel where we ignore God and we refuse to prepare to meet God, then we're confounded because of the fact that God's not saying anything and God's not responding to us. So first of all, let's think of this. You can see in your notes in verse 1, this preparing to meet God is to acknowledge there is a day of reckoning. In verse 1 it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And so there's a day of reckoning. The Apostle Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 14, that we all are going to have to stand before God and give an account of himself. And so there's a day of reckoning. Notice, first of all, that there is a casting down. God is confronting them about their sin, and there's going to be a casting down. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll turn back there if you want to, and just look at a couple of these verses. I put a lot of the verses in the lesson so that you didn't have to turn back and forth, but Second Samuel chapter 1, God deals with his people in this matter of casting down. Second Samuel chapter 1, and where am I at? Verse 19 says, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?"
I mean, it's a declaration here of asking the question. Israel was magnificent, and Israel was the apple of God's eye, but they're slain on their high places. The question is, how are the mighty fallen? I think of we as a nation and as a people. I believe America is the greatest nation in all the world. I really do believe that. And I just know that the things that we've been able to do and impact people around the world is an amazing thing, but America is falling. You look at it and say, how are the mighty fallen? You think of nations throughout history that were strong and powerful and were taking control of other peoples and nations, but yet they fall. How are the mighty fallen? In verse 25, and the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. And then in verse 17, and Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. How are the mighty cast down? Psalm 21 and 9 says, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger, and the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. And so the day of reckoning is a time of God casting the prideful down, and because they cannot stand on their own because of God's judgment that falls upon them. So the casting down. There's not only casting down, but there's stability that's shaken. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he continues to say, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. So there's not just a casting down, there's stability that is shaken. Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Your man likes to shake his fist into the face of God. But when God comes down, man can, his ability, his stability that he has in his life, everything that he stands on and holds a dear is shaken and falls apart. Man cannot stand in the presence of God's wrath. And I heard a preacher say this, that there's two aspects of God that are equal one towards another, equal in power and effectiveness on mankind, and that is the love of God and the wrath of God. And we often want to talk about the love of God, but we don't want to acknowledge the wrath of God. And God certainly loved Israel, and God blessed them as a nation, as people, and God gave them promises and prophecies about what he would do. But now he's revealing that when the Lord comes, there is a day of reckoning, and when that day of reckoning takes place, everything that you are depending upon is shaken and falling apart. There's not only a casting down and the stability shaken, but there's productivity ruined. Productivity ruined. It's just interesting with this COVID-19, how quickly, economically, we as the wealthiest nation in the world has fallen to what? 40 million people on unemployment. In the matter of just a few weeks, just in a matter of a few days. Why? Because when the day of reckoning comes and man has to answer to God, God can make everything fall apart. Productivity is ruined. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in... I guess I better get to 2 Chronicles. Oh, boy. And I was in the wrong book. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11 says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house. He prospered, prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And look at what he says to him. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain,
or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. We often want to quote verse 14, but understand the context of verse 14 is in response to God shutting up heaven and God's day of reckoning coming upon this earth, and man has to be confronted with the reality of an almighty God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25 says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout the land." I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but according to the Food and Agricultural Department of the United Nations, February 14th, 2020, swarms of up to 80 million locusts disseminating crops in East Africa threatened food security for 13 million people. As of July the 3rd, 2020, the unprecedented desert locusts threatened the food security and livelihoods persist in the Horn of Africa and is increasing in Southwest Asia. Locusts. God would bring plagues on Egypt with locusts. There is a day of reckoning, and I think God is shaking this world in which we live to get our attention that there is a day of reckoning coming, and we better be prepared to meet the Lord. And he's warning Israel, you need to get ready to meet with me. Notice he also deals with, in Malachi, this matter of fire. Fire is always associated with judgment. And I gave you some cross references here. But fire consumed God's disobedient servants in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 through 3. That fire of God is a consuming fire. It consumed God's disobedient servants. And you think of the wrath of God and the judgment of God on this world. Yes, it's going to be fire that's going to come down from heaven and consume those that are against God. Also, fire describes Christ's return in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. And Jesus came as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world when he came the first time, but when he comes again, he's coming as a lion, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to execute judgment on this earth. And so we have fire, it's consumed God's disobedient servants. Fire describes Christ's return. And number three there, fire is reserved for judgment on this world, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And so everybody's worried about climate change, global warming, they're worried about the economy, they're worried about all these things. I'll tell you what people need to start worrying about is the day of reckoning that is coming when God comes again, when Jesus Christ touches down on this earth again. And so there's a day of reckoning. In chapter 4 of Malachi, in verse 2 and 3, we see that it's a day of blessing. In verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So notice, first of all, a day of blessing is it's a time of healing. The Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, shall arise with healing in his wings. Psalm 84, 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." You know, this world is groping in darkness. It is the light of Christ that is necessary to change man's ways and bring man into a day of blessings. Isaiah 60 and 20 says, "The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." And so the promise to Israel was really a warning that God's wrath and judgment is coming, because there's a day of reckoning. But realize this, your choice to serve the Lord, your choice to follow the Lord, your choice to surrender to the Lord can put you in a place of healing because of God's blessings. And God can bring healing to our land. He can bring healing to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. God can bring healing. But it not only is it a day of blessing, but it's a time of growing, a time of healing, and a time of growing. Because he says, "Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." You know, on the farm, we'd have calves that would be born, and we would take and put them in we called it a box stall. And we would put them in there, and it was a place of safety for them. It was a place where we would feed them extra food to fatten them up and whatever, to watch over them. And so he's saying that in the Lord, there's a time of growing as you're safe in the security of your God. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." And so as Malachi reminds them that there's healing in the Son of Righteousness, there is also strength and honor and glory and growing and maturity in the light of Christ. He goes on, Paul says in verse 9 of Ephesians 5, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We have been so consumed in American society with social engineering in reference to our educational systems and everything else, social engineering, that we have forgotten there are things that the world puts in place that are not acceptable to God. And the Christians are caught up in it. And we need to get back to the point of acknowledging there is growth that it takes place in reference to living our life in the light of Christ and living in light of what is acceptable in God. The world doesn't like it. They don't want it. Who cares if they don't want it? The reality is we want to be blessed of God. We want to enter into a day of blessing. Verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The things I see going on in churches and the things I see taking place, and it's been an education for me to be on vacation because I've been able to do some snooping. Amen. And looking at different churches, and I'm like, whoa, that guy used to be a strong fundamental. What's he doing? What's going on? Why isn't we modeling our church and our modeling our lives after what the world does? If you want a day of blessing, then it's time to start growing in Christ again. It's time to start maturing in the reality that we are the light of the world. We're not to grope in darkness. We're not to have fellowship. It says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." We're not embarrassed anymore about how we live apart from Christ. We're not embarrassed about the fact that, well, you know, my life doesn't line up with pattern what the Bible says, but everybody else is living that way, so I don't want to make any waves. There's a time, the day of blessing involves a time of healing and a time of growing. Then in verse 3, a time of conquering. Once again, he's talking to Israel, and Israel needs to be brought back into their land. In verse 3, it says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Acknowledging the fact that as he would bring them back into their land, back in their hometown,
that God would be with them and bless them. And as the armies of this world come against Israel, that they are going to be conquerors over them. And all that is going on in the world, dealing with Israel and everything else, there's a day of blessing. The day of blessing is that Christ gives us the victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and we're to live a life of victory. So there's a day of reckoning, there's a day of blessings, and then in verse 4 through 6, there's a day of obeying. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb before all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So we need to have a return to the word of God, a day of obeying, the law of Moses, my servant. And I commanded him the statutes and the judgments. You know, Amos prophesied in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 that God said there would be a famine in the land. He said, well, it wouldn't be a famine of bread and produce and this, that, and the other, but it would be a famine of the word of God. Yeah, I was told my wife the other day, we were watching a few things and we were talking, and I said, you know, I have never, in the 68 years I've been alive on this earth, and for the last 40 years that I've been saved, never seen so many resources, so many opportunities to be able to grab a hold of information that'll help me to know who Christ is and know who God is and know what God expects out of me for my life. I've never seen so much stuff that is available with so many people who are Christians that are immature. And I'm like, I think we better start throwing away the garbage. Start throwing away... some of the things we're looking at, start turning off some of the things that we're allowing ourselves to listen to, and start turning back to the Word of God. There's a famine in our land, and it's a famine for the Word of God. So return to the Word, day of obeying. Return to the Lord in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so, returning to the Lord, we know that John the Baptist would be one that would come on the scene to be able to prepare the way of Christ. He would be prophesying that Messiah was coming. And God is telling us that, wait a minute, when the Lord returns, that the great prophet Elijah will be coming before that great and dreadful day. I think there needs to be a sounding out, a longing for people to return to Christ, get back to the Lord, and start living our lives for the holiness of God. So return to the Lord. I see in verse 6, the day of obeying is to return to the family. In verse 6, and ye shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so returning to the family, it's time for fathers to be Christian fathers, for mothers to be Christian mothers. It's time for children to start living as Christian children and start returning to the family and understanding that the family unit is the foundation of all society. The family unit is the foundation of the makeup of the church. We need to turn back to the Word of God and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn back to the family again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't see much fear in people's eyes. I don't hear much fear and tremblings in their voices when you think about having to stand before the God of heaven. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, the Old Testament ends with a curse, because he says, lest I come, the last words of the Old Testament,
is lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I don't know what that did to Israel. I don't know what that did to the psyche of Malachi. But I know what it does to my heart. And when I read that, you got a whole book, Old Testament books upon books laid out for you to read, the prophecies and the histories and the poetry and all these things that you can read of in the Old Testament. And then the conclusion of the Old Testament is, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What a warning. What a warning is sounding out to the children of Israel in reference to getting right with their God. However, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, we see the New Testament ends with a promise. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 says, "And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." I don't know about you. I like getting to the end of the New Testament, because the end of the Old Testament ends with a curse. But when I get to the end of the New Testament, I see the promise. And I might say this, God always warns his people through the prophets. God always warns us through the word. And when he warns us of the two outcomes, either coming out with blessing or coming out with a curse. But in Christ Jesus, there's a promise that's going to be fulfilled when he takes us to glory. So we need to enjoy the day of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a great little book. There's only four chapters. I gave you a lot of Bible verses that you can cross-reference to go along with the statements that are there. And so make sure you do a little study yourself on that book. And there's some great cross-references to be able to build some truths there about our life. The preparing to meet the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming again. There is absolutely no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Christ comes. And the only thing that's keeping Christ from coming, I believe, is God's grace that's being extended to this world that more can be saved. But I believe that in any moment, the trump of God can sound, and we're going to be standing before God. Are you prepared tonight to meet the Lord? And that's what Malachi ends his book with. Ends the whole Old Testament with the reality of being ready to meet with God. Well, I want to give you a couple announcements.